Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. Mark chapter 10 is where we will start today. I invite you to turn there and follow along as I read the opening text. As you know, when a lot of times when you have a topical sermon as opposed to a expositional sermon, in other words, most of the preaching we do around here, we go into a text, and that's where we get our outline and we spend our time. Sometimes we preach on a topic, and then we move around, and that's what will happen today. But we're going to start in Mark chapter 10. Here in the shortest, most action-packed of the four Gospels, Jesus moving around, Jesus healing people and feeding people and doing miracles and teaching. This is what we come to in Mark chapter 10. Okay. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, every Sunday as we gather and look in your word, we confess our need of what you have for us and our readiness. Lord, on behalf of this flock, I always say something like that in this prayer before the sermon. And I think particularly this morning, because so much confusion in our society over this whole matter of gender and sexuality. And I confess, Lord, it's a delicate subject. But I thank you because I know brothers and sisters who have been praying about this today. And so with confidence I come, Lord, but in complete reliance on you. And not only for the preacher, but for all of us who are hearing the preacher too, including the preacher. Lord, help us to hear from you and to be equipped better as we live in this world, to understand what you would say to us about this matter. So speak to us now in this next little while. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how you would respond if you heard someone say what it was reported to me that a boy said, a boy I'm not close to, but a boy that I know, said earlier this year. Four words to break your heart, I would say. "I think I'm non-binary." What would you say? How would you respond to that? Maybe you would think, well, what does that mean? Maybe if you had a sense of what it would mean,
You would find it humorous. Some people would find it humorous. Maybe you would be inclined to say, good for you. Good for you. That's one of the responses we hear to that kind of thing. Or maybe you would be grieved. Frankly, I think it's a reason to grieve. But let's just start with this question. What does that mean? I think I'm non-binary. That's what we're going to be dealing with this morning. It means something like this. I'm not really male and I'm not female. Those are two extremes and they don't capture who I am. I'm kind of in the middle. Sometimes I feel like a boy. Sometimes I feel like a girl. I'm really neither. I think I'm non-binary. That's what that means. Non-binary. And that's just one boy, but you may know somebody in your circles who has said that or who feels that way. And of course, it's sort of captured the imagination of our Western society today. Here in America, almost out of nowhere, it seems, the word didn't even show up until the 70s. The word transgender showed up in the 70s, but it's just taken on so fast and so quickly. And today we're going to see, well, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about gender? Because the Bible does have something to say about it. What does Jesus say about it? Jesus always spoke the truth, and he spoke in love. Perfectly, a perfect balance of truth and love. And we can discover what the Bible has to say about it. Now, of course, there's nothing new about confusion in puberty. Right? How many people here remember going through puberty? You can remember that, I think, even if you don't raise your... That's when you're like about 12 years old, okay? Which this boy is. He's 12 years old that I was quoting earlier. Okay, well then I'll say it. I remember going through puberty. I remember all the hormonal changes, the chemical changes, the body changes. There's a lot of confusion. You're feeling awkward, embarrassed, sometimes ashamed. There's lots of drama in those years of puberty. That's not unusual. There's nothing new about that. The child is becoming a youth, transitioning to adulthood. And there's changes that accompany that. That's not new. That's as old as humanity. But here's what's new and what really is a grief, and that is that our society, instead of helping young people who become confused about their sexuality in that, is driving them further into the confusion and into brokenness with all of this emphasis and all of this readiness to embrace what is called transgenderism. And really, it's the fruit of three generations of atheism and postmodernism. Atheism in the public schools. An attempt to throw out God, to say there's no God. We didn't have to have God to get here. We came here through evolution. And when you teach that long enough, it's going to have its effect on a society. And it's having its effect big time now. And multiple generations of postmodernism that says there's no such thing as absolute truth. Atheism, there's no God. Postmodernism, there's no absolute truth. We all have our own truth. We make up our truth as we go along. And when you put those two things together, it's going to have the influence that we're seeing today in a lot of ways, but I think especially about this whole thing about transgenderism. And how a person, because, well, you know, we all have our own story. We all have our own morality. So I think I'm non-binary. And this has been pushed from the highest levels of the land. In the Supreme Court of the United States, 1992, Planned Parenthood versus Casey, Justice Anthony Kennedy defended the right. He says everyone has the right to define their own concept of existence, their own meaning of the universe, to define their own mystery of human life. Everybody has the right to do that. From the standpoint of the Bible, those are givens. God is the one who decides the meaning of the universe and what is the mystery of human life and what your own existence is about. But in the Supreme Court, we said, no, everybody has their right. That's the world we live in today, and that has led in a number of ways, in particular what we're thinking about today, in this whole issue of sex and gender. and the whole idea of transgenderism, that's our world, and today we're going to consider some of what the Bible says about it. Now, I want to say that I am in debt to Pastor Kevin DeYoung, senior pastor of Christ Covenant Church in Matthews, North Carolina. I've modified an outline of his and used much of his material for what you will hear today. As I mentioned earlier, it's not an easy topic. We put it up on the sign. How many saw the sign this week? It's easy to get by it, but you don't always see it. But there we put it up on the sign and we prayed, Lord, I feel like we're putting a bull's eye on our church, protect our church. I didn't know what we might find this morning, but here we are. And why? Why are we going to talk about this? Here's why. Because it's important for us as Christ followers, as Christians, it's important for us to be equipped to know what the Bible says so that we can help others. You see, we have to have this in our heads. If we don't know what the Bible says, we're left to our own ideas and the ideas that are swirling around us. But we're not left to our own ideas and the ideas of the culture around us. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God, the Bible, the authoritative Word of God to guide us and direct us in this matter. The Bible is a foundation for all of life. So it took me several months to finally figure out how I wanted to approach this, but I've been thinking about it for a long time. And I finally decided I would be a poor pastor if I didn't at least attempt to teach what the Bible says about this subject. Some people say the Bible doesn't say anything about this subject. You can read all the way through the Bible and never find a verse that says, thou shalt not transition from a man to a woman. So I guess it's okay. That's true. You won't find that verse. Does that mean that God doesn't have any opinion about it? Does that mean there's no help for us in the scripture about it? No, it doesn't mean that. Pastor DeYoung points out there's lots of terms that we use today that are not in the Bible. Minimum wage. Anorexia. Pokemon Go, and, fossil fuels, lots of 21st century words. It's not reasonable. We can't expect the Bible to speak in 21st century terms about 21st century eventuality. The Bible is a book of principles, of creation laws. Just because we don't see the word transgender in the Bible doesn't mean that it doesn't have any guidance for us. The fact is the Bible has a lot to say about gender and sexual identity, and we need to know what it says so we're equipped. It could be that in this body that someone might face a temptation like this, and probably even more likely that we have somebody in our circles, maybe some young person in our family or in our circles of acquaintance who's struggling. Someone else who might think, maybe I'm non-binary. We need to learn to love. We need to love with great compassion and to love comprehensively, to love patiently those who are hurting and broken in this whole matter, to come alongside them, to show compassion, and to come with an understanding of what's true and what's false. After all, the Bible claims to be the authoritative Word of God. It says of itself, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, I've heard people say, okay, I accept that the Bible is the Word of God, but these things are a matter of interpretation. People interpret the Bible differently, and here's what I would say to that. There are things in the Bible that are open to interpretation. For example, when is the church going to be raptured? The Bible talks about it, and some people read the Bible and say, the church is going to be raptured at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. Jesus takes up the church, and then the 7 years. There are texts that certainly seem to suggest, there are other people that say, no. It's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation, and then Israel is going to be attacked, etc. And some people say, it's going to happen at the end of the 7 years. So there's different interpretations for when the rapture is going to happen. Or who are the 10 kings in Daniel? Right? Or what are proper women's roles in the church? Yes, there are issues in the Bible that are open to different interpretations. But beloved, where it comes to our sexual identity and gender and these things, no, the Bible is very clear. It's not a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of education. Okay, I see what the Bible says. And then of submission, yielding to the authority of the Bible. Now, in the text that I read in Mark 10, Jesus affirms what the Bible teaches at the very beginning, that God made humans male and female. And whatever our feelings are or our confusion doesn't change the biological reality that was established at creation, male and female. So here are three building blocks from the scripture that help us see clearly that God made us male and female, that we are all binary. Now that word binary means of a system of two. Okay, two things in the system. We are pairs. So here's the first building block. Gender is binary by design. One place we see this is Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Gender is binary by design. The Bible doesn't know any other gender categories. That's the only categories it knows, male and female. Are there differences among men? Are there differences among women? Yes, of course. Some men are more rugged and some are less. Some women are extremely feminine and some less. If you laid that spectrum out and you put everybody on that spectrum, there would be a spread over here and there would be a spread over here, but there's a line in between. Everyone is either male or female. And by the way, I'm going to show you this morning some scientific, that the science agrees with the Bible. So we'll see that also here in just a minute. You are either one or the other. You're either male or female. And in fact, the whole creation is built around binaries. In the creation account, you see binaries everywhere. So for example, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. Binaries, heavens and earth. You come to verse 4, God made light and dark. A pair. You come to verse 5, it's developed further. Day and night. Verse 7, the waters above the heavens and the waters beneath the heavens. Verse 10, the sea and the dry land. Verse 16, the greater light and the lesser light. And then verse 27 that I read a minute ago, male and female, man and woman. The seventh of seven pairs, of seven binaries. And in the Hebrew system, seven is the number of perfection, the number of completion. You could say that the first six are pointing at number seven. That God is saying all the way through, this is what I'm going to do. Look over here. Watch. And Donna read for us. Thank you for reading for us. She read that wonderful account of how that happened. What did that look like? At the very beginning, Genesis shows us that the categories of male and female are part of God's design for humanity. When God created the first human pair in his image, he created them male and female. You know what? Male and female are not just some idea that a human thought up and that we can change it around if we want to. The man and the woman as a pair are essential to God's purpose in the creation of what he's doing. The woman, they're not identical. They're not interchangeable. The woman is taken out of the man and then joins together again with the man in sexual union. The two become one flesh. This is now bone of my bones, Adam says, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And voila, we have children. God's plan. Who was it that decided that the human race would be divided into two genders, male and female? That is one and not the other. An individual is one and not the other. An individual is not one and then the other. All are male or female, That's not the invention of Christian prudes. It's God's idea. It's God's design. Science backs this up. For example, a paper that was published in February. The title of the paper, The Landscape of Sex Differential Transcriptome and Its Consequent Selection in Human Adults. I don't even know everything there, what that all means. I had to practice just to say that. But this paper uncovers 1,559 genetic differences between males and females that relate not only to the sexual organs, all through the body. Almost every chromosome in the body says male or female. There's differences in the brain. We knew that. Right? But there's differences in the skin and the heart tissues, all through the body. Male or female, gender is binary by the design of the Creator. And then that brings us to the second building block. Your gender is God's decision. Your gender is God's decision. It goes along with your sexuality. Psalm 139, verse 13, a familiar verse. For you, God, this is the psalmist praying, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Your gender matches your sexuality. It's what God did. It's God's decision. Now, here's why this is important. Some people would say, you know, I agree with the male and female thing, that God made us male and female and that he wants us to live in there. I don't have a problem with that. But then they go on and say, but a person's sex is different from their gender. They'll say, I know transgender Christians who accept God's design for men and women, but they believe that who God created them to be doesn't match with their sexuality that they were born with. So they were born as a man, but they feel like a woman, and so your gender is different from your sex, and there's an attempt to create an artificial divide between them. So it's one thing for a 12-year-old to say, I think I'm non-binary. That's not unusual at this day. You know, that's what, in other words, in the 21st century, the puberty confusion that we had, you know, for generations, that's what has come to look like now in one way. That's not unusual. And that goes away, as I'll show you in a few minutes. Almost all people in puberty, young teens, get beyond that and settle into a normal routine. But there are other people who still feel that way later. They feel very strongly like they have to live as the opposite sex in order to embrace their true self. So this is who I am. But the Bible says, no, your gender is God's decision. It's not yours. Here's the question on this matter. It's not whether such feelings exist. Of course, those feelings exist. There are people who feel them. Well, here's the question. When your emotions conflict with God's design. My emotions, God's design. Who wins? Who should be winning when your emotions are opposite from what God says is true, from what God's design? You know, we all have weaknesses and temptations. Let's say you had an eating disorder, for example. You wouldn't just shrug and say, well, it's who I am. If you had a chronic temptation to steal, you wouldn't say, hey, I'm a shoplifter, deal with it. No. You see, following Christ means dying to yourself. Whatever the brokenness that you have, and we all have brokenness. We all have things that the Holy Spirit needs to work on in our lives. But we when we follow Christ, we die to self. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a great verse for someone who cares about Jesus, who claims to love Jesus and is struggling with a transgender thing. What about that? Romans 12, Paul tells us that we have to be renewed in our minds. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And as Christians, we are no longer living as we used to. Now this I say, Ephesians 4, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Another place Ephesians says, and such were some of you. You see, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Whatever our brokenness and hang-ups are, is to lay those aside and bring those to Jesus and make him the Lord of our life. What is his plan for our life? Being true to myself when it means going against God is always a false choice. Let me say that again. Being true to myself, which is the label we put on things. Well, I have to be true to myself. Well, if being true to yourself requires you to go against God, no, that's a false choice. No matter what the culture says, the Bible presents an organic unity between a person's sex and their gender identity. Those things work together. They go together. You see, God made us male and female for the purpose of reproducing. He didn't make us male and female merely for sexual pleasure. That's about reproducing. God wants lots of people. Fill the earth. Replenish and fill the earth with the abundance of humans, the greatest natural resource on the creation, the human mind. That's what God wants. And only a male and female can reproduce. That's why homosexual activity, a man lying with a woman, is wrong. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination, Leviticus 18. That's why the Apostle Paul can speak of homosexuality as contrary to the natural relations of male-female sexual intercourse. Romans 1, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are not, for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Both of these verses assume a match between a person's sexual biology and their gender identity, male and female, in complementary relationship. Once again, the science agrees. Dr. Joseph Berger is a prominent Toronto psychiatrist with a list of credentials that I'm not going to take the time to read. If you're listening to this sermon online, I would just say if you had been with us, you would have seen a bullet list of all his credentials as a professional. He's not the only one, but he's one I'm going to quote. And Dr. Joseph Berger says, listen to this, from a medical and scientific perspective, there is no such thing as a transgender person. From a medical and scientific perspective, there's no such thing as a transgendered person. Transgendered are people who claim that they really are or wish to be people of the sex opposite to which they were born, the sex opposite to which all of their chromosomes say they are. It's a thing in the mind. He says, in fact, people who identify themselves as transgendered are either mentally ill or simply unhappy, struggling like the 12-year-old, trying to figure out who he is. And in that situation, hormone therapy, surgery are not appropriate treatments for psychosis or unhappiness. For mental illness or unhappiness, you don't do hormone therapy and surgery to treat those kinds of things. Here's another one. Dr. Paul McHugh, the former psychiatrist in chief at Johns Hopkins University, which of course is one of the leading medical training universities in the United States, he calls transgender a mental disorder and rejects the idea of surgical reassignment. The fact is, in the 1960s, Johns Hopkins University was the first American medical center to start doing sex reassignment surgery. They started that in the 60s. But they watched what happened. And the people who got those surgeries did not improve in their attitude. They didn't adjust any better than the people who didn't have the surgeries. So they stopped. Medically, it didn't make sense. I'm sorry to say that in more recent years, they've started again, but it's not because the science and the medicine has changed. It's because of the huge societal change. So they're doing it now because of the pressure of society, even though they know better. Dr. Mikus says sex change is biologically impossible. People who undergo sex reassignment surgery do not change from men to women or vice versa. Rather, they become feminized men or masculinized women. They don't change who they are. They don't change their sex or their gender. Your gender is God's decision. Now, let me say very quickly that, of course, there is an extremely rare case of babies who are born with ambiguous genitalia, and it's not obvious, is this baby a boy or a girl? Most estimates say about 1 in 22,000 births. And these are cases that call out for our compassion and our understanding and great caution and wisdom about the right medical treatment. But that doesn't change the picture. That doesn't change the whole argument. That's 0.005% of births. 99.995% don't have that issue. And anyway, people who say, see, what they're saying is, see, the biology matters there, but they're saying over here it doesn't matter. So that doesn't change the argument. That brings us then to the third building block, gender clarity matters to God. Gender clarity matters to God. I just want to read one little verse that's an example of the Bible calling for gender clarity. Not a verse that you normally hear preached on, but sometimes you would. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? Now, there's lots of ways you could go with that, but the point Paul's making that I want to point out here, he's saying, look, there is such a thing as behavior that is appropriate to who you are, to your sexual gender identity. That's his point there. Gender clarity matters to God. Now, this third point follows naturally from the other two. If gender is binary by design, and if your gender is God's decision, then it follows that the confusion of these realities would be a disappointment, displeasing to God. God made us who we are. And so we see clearly in the Bible that gender clarity is important. We see that men should not act sexually as women. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. People who are characterized by those behaviors. The Bible forbids cross-dressing. Deuteronomy 22, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. See, we don't have an inalienable right to do whatever we want with our bodies. We belong to God. We should glorify Him with our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. It's not about us. You see, the fact is life works better when we pursue God's design for life. When we pursue God's plan, it's not compassionate to promote a mental disorder. And that's what's happening in our world today. No, that's not compassionate. Compassion would point a suffering fellow human being to some healing, some solution for that brokenness. It's like this. If you stand out here by the street and you know that there's been a sinkhole down the road, and you don't see it, drivers are going to fall into it, and you're standing there, what does compassion do? Compassion says, stop. You're headed for trouble, stop. Or you can stand there and say, attaboy, go get him, you go, girl. And then walk away from the collision. That's what we're doing in our society today. Justin Taylor, PhD, Executive Vice President of Book Publishing for Crossway. He says, rates of suicide are 20 times greater among adults who use cross-sex hormones and undergo sex reassignment surgery, even in Sweden, which is among the most LGBTQ-affirming countries. And then he asked this question, what compassionate and reasonable person would condemn young children to this fate, knowing that after puberty, as many as 88% of girls and 98% of boys will eventually accept reality and achieve a state of mental and physical health? Sometimes we see a headline like, man becomes pregnant. Seen those headlines? A news story on the internet, and they'll show somebody with whiskers and short hair and who's obviously pregnant. Man becomes pregnant. A man can't become pregnant. A woman can take hormones and change the way her body looks. She can grow facial hair. She can develop some upper body muscular strength that she didn't have before. That doesn't make her a man. We got to think clearly about this. Back to Dr. Berger. Cosmetic surgery will not change the chromosomes of a human being. It will not make a man become a woman capable of menstruating, ovulating, and having children. Nor will it make a woman into a man capable of generating sperm that can unite with an egg or ovum from a woman and fertilize that egg to produce a human child. Only a woman has a womb. Only a woman can get pregnant and give birth. As I said at the beginning, what is so heartbreaking about all of this in our society today is that behaviors like this are being applauded. Bruce Jenner, we make a hero out of the Bruce Jenners. Is there a problem there? Yes, there's a problem there. It's a problem to go at with love and compassion. Oh, that some believer might be brought alongside every one of these to put their arm on their shoulders and to love them towards the healing that we find only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what brings light into dark minds and hearts. And that's who God called us to be, gospelers, people who walk beside our friends and neighbors, beside the young people in our circles who have this confusion. The 12-year-old boys who say, I think I'm non-binary. Someone to come and just put their shoulder around that boy and say, no, it's okay. You're a boy. Let's talk about it. And in relationship and love, say, you know what? We all have brokenness. Every human is broken. The fact is you are a person made in the image of God. Precious to God. But like all the rest of us, you were born in sin. Ever since Genesis 3, you were born in sin. And sin has penalties. God can't accept sin. We all have it in some form or another. In many forms, we all have it. That's the bad news. And it leads to things like confusion about your sexual identity. But there's a solution to your sin and a solution to all this confusion. There's one who came. You see, the penalty of sin is death. Separation from God, but there's one who came and said, I'll take that penalty, I'll pay that price, and was separated from God. He hung on the cross and God said, God turned his face away because the sin was all, the whole world was on him. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He paid that price so that all the 12-year-old boys and all the men and women and children of every age who come to him and receive that payment and say, Jesus, you died for me, can be born again, can come into his family, be forgiven, and their feet set on a path accompanied by the one who rose again and who said, in the beginning, since the beginning, God made them male and female. Father, if it weren't that we were coming to you, I would think this is too much to ask. But it's not too much to ask. That you would use, look at the few people in this room this morning, Father. Who are we? But you would use us to influence somebody. Maybe we know somebody in our circles who's struggling with this gender confusion. Lord, would you use us to come alongside and love them toward the truth? Would you speak your gospel message through us? Thank you for the assurance we have of life and forgiveness and joy because of the one who died for us. Receive our offering, Lord, as our participation in your kingdom work as an act of worship in Jesus' name.